Daniel chapter 1, we'll read that whole chapter. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king? Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the stewards took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So far our reading.
Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have at least 2 things in common with Daniel. Through Christ, Daniel's God has become our God and Father. And we also have an exile experience we share with Daniel, Peter calls God's peoples strangers and aliens. Paul reminds us that our true citizenship is in the household of God. Long before Peter and Paul, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The very thought of this happening would make any Jew sick. Jerusalem means city of peace, city of shalom. God's people were used to singing the words of Psalm 48, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth." Jerusalem had more than postcard beauty. Jerusalem was beautiful because God met his people in the temple there. Jerusalem was a fortress city, but her strength came from God, who made her secure forever. The city belonging to God is strangled into submission, then plundered by Nebuchadnezzar. His name means "Nabu is my protector." Nebuchadnezzar sets out one day after asking Nabu for protection and making the appropriate sacrifices. He lays siege to Jerusalem and leaves with the articles from God's temple and brings them to the idol house or treasure house of his god in Babylonia. He demonstrates that Nabu has given him this victory by bringing the spoils before him. The simple beginning of the book of Daniel is a threat to the story of God's dealing with his people. The Lord of heaven and earth does not seem able to stop this raid on his people or his temple. How could he still have a relationship with his people? The God of Psalm 48 is our guide even to the end. Is this the end? Who could ever believe in a God who would let Jerusalem fall into the hands of someone who trusts in Nabu? The question is a faith question, and so it is a question that we also ask. How could anyone trust in a God who would let his church be rocked by a scandal? Who could trust in a God who would let some congregations shrivel in size and even fade away? How can young people declare their faith in a God who lets his people go on fighting with one another over issue after issue? How could anyone trust in a God who tells his people in places ravaged by the coronavirus that he watches over them? If God is sovereign and faithful, he has strange ways of behaving. Yet, even at the start of this story are the beginnings of answers. God delivered Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Could God be making use of Nabu's servant? Articles from the temple of God, no qualifiers here, not a local god, just God, are carried away to the temple of Nebuchadnezzar's god. God is not a local god. He is sovereign. That means that there are no limits of space or time or place to his power. Part of the answer to our faith question is that to be in the hand of a short-tempered dictator like Nebuchadnezzar is not to be out of the hand of God. To be in a time of personal crisis or church struggle is not to be out of the hand of God. Temple articles were dragged away to Babylon, but so were people. They were dragged away from the safety of home and family to a strange country. What was that like? Ernest Hillen describes his experience as a small boy in Indonesia. In 1942, colonials were rounded up by the Japanese into separate prison camps. Hillen and his mother were herded onto a train. He writes, "In a half hour, the train screeched to a stop again. Those who could spy out said it was a little station on the way to Batavia. They said that there was no one about. So it went the rest of the afternoon, evening, and all that night, halting at tiny empty depots, hunched together, swaying and bumping. No food, no water. After dark, the heat lessened slightly for some hours, and with it, angry voices and crying. Not the whimpering about thirst, though. At one of the stations, Indonesians had lined up pails and basins of water along the platform. Our guards kicked them over. Thirst is much worse than hunger. Like a terrible pain in one place, it shuts out all other feeling. Call it exile, call it ethnic cleansing, the experience in any age is a shattering one. Once the people had arrived in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar sought to break them and remake them. Like a cattle buyer, Ashpenaz is instructed to look for the most promising stock. He needed handsome, bright young men from the royal family, the refined and educated upper crust. Young men also would be especially glad to have a shower and fresh clothes. Among these were some from Judah. They were assigned to their dorm, cleaned up, shown their meal schedule, and given a course calendar for the next 3 years. And they were given new names. Daniel, God is my judge, becomes Belteshazzar. Bel, protect his life. Hananiah, the Lord shows grace, becomes Shadrach, command of Aku. Mishael, who is what God is now Meshach, who is what Aku is. And Azariah, the Lord helps, receives the name Abednego, servant of Nego. Weird haircut, weird clothes, food, now foreign names, silly clumsy names, names of allegiance to powerless, forgettable gods. But these are the gods who seem to be in the driver's seat. It raises another question. What will happen to these young men? Will they get used to Babylon? Will they forget who they are and who they belong to? Will they hunger after the positions of power and influence that could be had in Babylon? This is a question that hooks the people of God in any time and place. How do you stay faithful to God and lead a normal life in your society? Through the Old Testament, the tension between other cultures and serving the one true God is a constant tension. We need to ask ourselves this question: are we staying faithful to God as we live in New Zealand? How does our situation as New Zealanders affect our life as the people of God? How much of what we do and decide and buy and invest is influenced by the culture that swamps us? We have preferences for worship style. We have themes of the gospel that we like to hear and themes we'd rather not hear. Our relationship to God. How much of all of this is determined by our culture? And the bottom line question: will we have faith at the end of the story? Will we be able to sort through this stuff and stay true to God? Connected is another question. It revolves around the issue of holiness. To be totally holy, to be totally one with the pagan culture is to be defiled before God. Can these four young men avoid being defiled in the culture of Babylon without losing their lives? Nebuchadnezzar is heartless. How could they serve God if they were dead? Can people serve God and stay pure before him and survive financially? Isn't it better to move in together before getting married if you're in a financial pinch? Isn't it better to dodge the tax man and keep your head above water? How many variations on these arguments haven't gone through your head and heart, or haven't you heard? Can you serve God and survive academically? If a Christian university student believes that Christ is Lord over all of history, A problem arises if her professor is Marxist, for example. The student faces the dilemma of speaking the truth or submitting a dubious essay to get a better grade. Can you survive? Can you serve God and survive relationally? Young people know that God wants Christians to court and marry other Christians. But suppose you've met all of the people your age, and they are Christians, but somehow they're not for you. Do you then start to seek out non-Christians? The story of Daniel brings out the issue of holiness before God in everyday life. Daniel resolved not to defile himself, and he proposed a test. He made a deal with the chief official about the food he and his friends were to be given. His request is simple. No fancy stuff from the king's kitchen, please. Just vegetables and water. It's hard to know exactly what was so bad about the king's food. Some days it may have included pork. Pork was forbidden for God's people at that time. Some say the king's food would have been offered to idols, but the vegetables and water would also have been. We're not told just what the issue is, but accepting palace food was a compromise of faith in a way that sharing in the life and work and education and even names was not. Perhaps the point is simply that a line must be drawn somewhere, and Daniel draws the line. He will not defile himself with the king's food. But when Daniel digs in his heels, he may be digging the grave of Ashpenaz. If Nebuchadnezzar decided these Jewish boys were not thriving, Ashpenaz would lose his head. Yet amazingly, Ashpenaz, or the guard he has hired, goes for the 10-day test. Daniel and his friends live on vegetables and water. In the test, the answers to the questions we've raised become clear. Can you trust a God who leads you off into exile? Yes, you can. His power is not tied to one place or one nation. The God who leads his people through the valley of the shadow of death goes with them there. God is as close and accessible in exile as he ever was back in Jerusalem. Can you have faith in a God who would lead his church through a time of conflict when he is strong enough to prevent it? Yes, you can. And you can trust that he is with us through any time of struggle. When we think of struggle, we have to think of Christ. Even Christ, according to Hebrews 5 verse 8, learned obedience from what he suffered. If our Saviour walked a road of suffering and struggle, why should we expect anything different? Is it possible to be faithful to God in exile? The answer to this question is the gospel promise in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out, so that you can stand up under it. It is possible to be faithful to God in exile. God worked in the heart of Ashpenaz and provided for his safety too. When the 10-day test was over, there were four young men with sparkling eyes and a spring in their step. Everyone else in the crowd was merely not sick. It is possible to be faithful to God in the culture in which we live. It's possible to be faithful as we live ordinary life, as we go to university, as we find a girlfriend or boyfriend. But faithfulness will involve trusting in God's sovereign power. It will mean putting that trust on the line by living in obedience. Faithfulness means allowing Him to provide a way out of temptation. In fact, it is possible to be more than faithful, but even successful. Daniel and the rest aimed for obedience. God gave them success. Some of us are in the leadership of a church or a Christian program or a family. All of us have our own decisions to make. If we try to guarantee our own success, the result will be disaster. In the story of Daniel, we see trust proved in obedience and blessed by the sovereign God. God gave them wisdom even as they studied in Babylon. When the king interviewed them, their counsel was 10 times better than all the wisdom and understanding of all his magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. He wasn't bored when he asked these guys questions. They were interesting, insight-filled people. But we should not be surprised. After all, God is the giver of all wisdom. It is to be expected that he can give his people insight into life, history, and politics that others will not have. Do you see what has happened? Nebuchadnezzar wanted to eliminate the God of Israel. He thought that he had strangled the city, the nation, and the God of Israel. The temple relics are on display. The royal family is serving in his court. Nebuchadnezzar is singing songs to Nabu. But Nebuchadnezzar does not know what is really happening. God is triumphing. The temple articles are safely preserved for the time being. The royal family of Judah has been taken into captivity in Babylon and is placed in a position of political leadership through wisdom given by God. We are reminded of Joseph, who was sold by his brothers and went from the bottom of the well to a position of power in Egypt. At the end of the chapter, there are answers to the questions that have been raised. There is no answer to the question, why are we in exile? And it is this question that we want to answer. On the days or during the years that we are very present or very aware of our present situation as aliens and strangers, we want to know why we are still in exile. Within the frame of Daniel chapter 1, there is no answer to that question, but there is hope. Verse 21 tells us that Daniel remained in Babylon until Cyrus. Cyrus was the king who sent the exiles home 70 years later. His name at the end of this chapter is a reminder that the exile will not last forever. There will come a better day, and those who wait for the day of the Lord can find new strength even as we live in exile. Our faith survives and grows. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Amen. Shall we pray? Father God, we acknowledge that our comings and our goings, where we live, what we eat, in fact, all things are under your control. And we acknowledge that your purposes are right and proper and good. We thank you for your assurance that despite the hardships and the unfavorable circumstances that sometimes come our way, we can always put our trust in you. You give us the grace to remain obedient and pure, and you give us the strength to endure. May we be comforted by these truths and seek to serve and follow you all our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.